Well, we're back to where we were before Palm Sunday and Easter. And lest we forget where we are in our teachings this year and what led us to this series within a series, we've been talking about the body of Christ as a body of ministers. The body of Christ is a body of ministers. All of the ministry of Jesus Christ does not culminate in those that we traditionally see as the leads in the body of Christ, right? Not that we look at, traditionally we look at the evangelist and the pastor, and maybe in charismatic circles you include the apostle and the prophet and so on as the people in the limelight and the people that are the banner carriers and so on in the body of Christ. And we saw that illustrated even with Brother Graham when he passed away and the huge impact that had. And don't get me wrong, he was a tremendous man of God, well known. It should have had an impact. But what I'm getting at is that if the body of Christ at large had been engaged in doing their job instead of just relying upon the Billy Grahams to do their work for them, it would have just been more of a banner toss, a realization that our wonderful brother has gone on to be with the Lord. But the work of the ministry really hasn't changed. Nothing's really changed. But the truth of the matter is, a large portion of the body of Christ thinks that something has fundamentally changed, and it hasn't. And in fact, the sad thing is that it really needs to change, because we are placing all of our chips in a few handful of baskets, and they're the banner carriers, they're the gospel preachers, and the rest of us sit on our rear end and send checks to them occasionally to see to it they keep on doing their work. And that's about it. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Billy Grahams and the pastors and people like that in the body of Christ are there to do their work, which in Billy Graham's case was a bringing people into the body of Christ and then tucking them into local assemblies where a pastor can equip those people for the work of the ministry. Amen. So we've been talking particularly about the body of Christ as a body of God's ministers, not just people who attend and go back home and forget whatever it is that they thought they heard. Also, the body is edified and takes on the likeness of their Lord as each part does its share. Boy, that part cannot be overstated.
That's right.
You look at the body of Christ and you wonder why, after 2,000 years of history, after Jesus died and rose again, does the body of Christ not look more like Jesus than it does? In fact, we look less like Jesus than the early church does. Your answer is found right there. The body is not edified by pastors. The body is not edified by apostles and prophets and evangelists. Don't get me wrong. I shouldn't say they aren't. They are edified, but they are not brought into the full image of Jesus Christ by just those works alone. The Bible says it happens when each and every part does its share, causing growth in the body and the fulfilling of itself in love. As each person is doing its work in love, right? Each person is pulling its load, doing what they're supposed to do, and the gifts are expressed in and through individual ministries, our individual ministries. Each person in the body of Christ has got a gift, and each person in the body of Christ has a ministry. We saw that when we were reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody in the body has a gift. Everybody has got a position in the body where they belong, and that position is their ministry. Remember? And I had called on certain people to read certain passages as we were looking at energies in the body and gifts in the body and ministries in the body. One of the great examples of ministries and energies was Paul. He said, Paul, called to be an apostle to you Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now, I'm kind of butchering actually the quote, but nonetheless, he showed that he was an apostle and that was his energy. That's who he was, but his ministry was to minister to the Gentiles. That was his location in the body. He wasn't called to the Jews, and he wasn't called to all Gentiles, just those Gentiles that God gave him, remember? And when we were reading in the book of Corinthians, Paul talking to them and telling them how you guys are my work in the ministry. And he said, you know, and I don't go beyond the spheres that God has given me, but the sphere that I do have especially includes you, he was telling the Corinthians, right? So what does that tell me? That means there are some people that it especially did not include.
That's right.
Paul wasn't called to everybody. He was called to his sphere, and that was his ministry. And everybody has that. Not everybody is an energy, but everyone has a gift, and everybody's got a ministry. Amen?
Amen.
And a ministry means your location in the body, right? So, now, pastors and energies in the body equip the body for the work of the ministry. Paul informs us that as the Spirit speaks, he will always confirm the person and truth regarding Christ Jesus. When the Holy Spirit speaks, because remember, who's the one that gives the gifts?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he's given them each one individually as the Holy Spirit wills, right? And when that gift flows through you, it will always talk about and point to Christ.
Amen.
Always, 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 always. Jesus, any spiritual gift given and directed by the Holy Spirit will always, and I do mean always, glorify and place a spotlight on Jesus as both Savior and King or Lord. Any spiritual gift that fails to do this or which draws attention to man is not of God. Period. Right there, that's it. Remember, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will speak of me and glorify me, Jesus said in John 16:13-16. Right? When the Spirit comes, he's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. He's going to glorify me because he's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever is delivered to him, that he will speak. Amen?
Amen.
So, I mean, clearly the work of the Holy Spirit is always going to point to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, this issue of gender that we're addressing today and next week as well, the reason that this issue of gender and how it affects the manifestation of the Spirit and the gifts and ministries of the body is where we have been focusing our attention, with the brief exception of Palm Sunday and Easter. Now, if we fail to live within the parameters God has set up in regard to gender roles, everything else we do in life and ministry becomes less significant and robs God of his intended glory by means of misrepresentation. I mean, now think about this. And they do this with businesses, and you may or may not be that familiar with this, especially if you haven't been involved in any type of business counseling or been around people that have done it or read books concerning it, blah, blah, blah. But one of the things that they do, if a business is beginning to flounder and not excel and not continue to, or is losing its customer base and so on, is they will bring in somebody that does consulting for that business to understand where do we drop the ball, what do we need to do. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of not keeping up with the times and using the tools that are necessary and people are relying upon in this generation as opposed to the last one. People who are now depending more upon newspaper articles rather than the internet are probably going to find their bottom line is going to, well, bottom line. So because of the fact that they're not keeping up with the times. Maybe they're not doing business any different than they have before. Maybe nothing really has changed except for how they're letting their name be known. But in a lot of cases, as you progress and as you grow and as you keep on moving, you move away from your grassroots. Anybody understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
What was it that spoke to you initially when you started this business? What was your clear intention and focus, and how have you moved away from that from the day you started? See what I'm saying? And that teaches you how to trim the fat, get rid of the extra, the bulky weight that you picked up along the way, and become the lean, mean fighting machine you used to be. Well, one of that requires us to go back to original intentions, right? Well, when you and I are looking at our design and our purpose in the body of Christ, you will never go beyond your original intention. If God spoke something and instilled something and was saying something when he made man and then made females, right, male and female, then the further you get away from his intended purpose, his stated goal in that, you lessen your effectiveness in the work of the ministry. Because before I'm a minister, I'm a child of God. Right? And before even I'm a child of God, I was a human being. And before I was just a human being alone, I'm specifically a male person of that human race, or a female member of that human race. You have to go back to your core and work from there. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
If I try to take on other aspirations that go beyond that, a fish, and I know this is a silly example, or a moose. If a moose were to decide one day, I want to be a dolphin. They're so slim and they look so nice and they're so pretty and they're so friendly. I want to be a dolphin. And so it runs out and it dives into the ocean and it finds it's very, very ineffective at trying to be a dolphin. Why? Because it wasn't designed for it. It forgot its grassroots. It forgot what it was called. Could a moose possibly try? Well, I don't even know if mooses can swim. And what is the plural of mooses anyway?
Meese?
I don't know. Anyway, whatever. I don't know if they can even swim. But, you know, but assume they could. You know, they can do the best they can. Maybe even dig their head underwater and maybe swim around a little bit. They will never, ever, ever be as graceful or as effective in the water as a dolphin. Even if they could swim, they'll never be that. Now, might they be able to do some things that a dolphin can't? Sure, but I can guarantee that whatever they can do that a dolphin can't, they could do better on land. Why? Because that's what their original intent was. Are you following?
Yes.
That's where God gave them. This is your dominion. Out there is the dolphin's dominion, right? Okay, so, you know, and when you and I work beyond our grassroots, we've got to always go back to original intent. We've seen this all. This isn't just Mark giving this example. If you look at the examples of Jesus and particularly of Paul, and though I think James may also have, it wasn't as clear, but definitely Jesus and Paul, whenever they were asked a hardcore question about life in today's world, which was, of course, 2,000 years ago, Jesus and Paul always went back to Genesis. What was God's original intent? Remember when the Pharisee says, may a man divorce a woman just for any cause? And Jesus said, no, actually, not at all. And he went immediately back to Genesis. He said, from the beginning, that was not so, because God made them male and female. And for this purpose, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder.
Amen.
Where did he draw that from? He went back to original intent. Are you following? So when we are looking at the gifts and stuff like that, that's why we're spending time right now with gender roles, because Paul brought it up, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let your women remain silent in the church. And we spent time with that, understanding that in that particular passage, he was specifically talking about they are not supposed to take on the position of like judging prophecy. That was exactly what he was dealing with in that passage. In Timothy, he talked about, I do not allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, right? That has further or broader implications than the one in 1 Corinthians 14. But clearly, there are gender roles that say certain things are okay and certain things are not. That's why we're looking at it. But I wanted to make the point first that everything that we do in life and ministry cannot go beyond our grassroots. And if we try to get away from that, we become less significant and we rob God of his intended glory by means of misrepresentation. God's saying something by male. God's saying something by female. And we rob God of his glory when a woman stops being a woman and a man stops being a man. No wonder the enemy is running headlong at that in our day and culture. His whole deal is to rob God of glory. Rob God of his right to reign and rule. And how does he do that? He points to the individual. Well, that puts limitations on you, and you've got rights. You should stamp your foot and say, no, I won't put up for you sticking me in the category. I am a male, but I feel like a female, and so I will be female. Well, you know, you can do that all you like, but, you know, you're still a moose trying to be a dolphin, right? And it's not going to work well for you. Those who resist this place their personal feelings and value in a position of more importance than God's glory. We do not want to be that person. Are you with me?
Yes.
You're not going to find this kind of stuff right now on your handout yet. Okay, you'll know it when we get there. Those who resist place their personal feelings of value in a position of more importance than God's glory. If we truly want to glorify the Lord, and I'm assuming that's what everybody's heart in here wants, we will do as Joel, the prophet, said, and that is about God's end-time army, and that was, he said that everyone will walk straight before him, not breaking rank, and not breaching into another man's work. If you read the book of Joel, it talks about God's great end time army. That's us, believe it or not. And he says, one of the things that makes them effective is every person will walk straight before him in the column that he is in, and he will not break rank. You do what you're designed and you're called to do. Amen? Mm-hmm. Well, can you see that that would have been terribly ineffective if the Apostle Paul had tried to be a pastor? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. It would have been disastrous. Yeah. For the rest of the world, it would have been disastrous. But he did not break rank. He did what he was called to do. Now, we ended 2 weeks ago with a question and answer time, and we will get back to that. But today is a little more structured in order to facilitate covering more ground, and it will almost certainly generate more questions for when we do have our question and answer time. So be ready to jot down any questions as they come to you so that you will have them near you when they are ready to be asked later, which is not today, but probably next week. Now, but before we do anything else, we're going to look back at the primary, we're going to look at the primary topics regarding gender roles, but first, we need to readdress something from our last session. We ended with a question regarding women owning businesses in which they have male subordinates. It was a very good question. It's one I anticipated, but there was a particular verse that I should have studied beforehand in more depth than I didn't, and so I gave an answer that was off the top of my head. And I largely still stick with that answer, but I removed it from the recording feeling like I needed to address it with more clarity and more certainty, so it'll be on today's. And I would not have taken the time to address that today, but go on forward where we're heading today. But it was a valid question, and it needs serious consideration from the scriptures. So I thought, you know, before we go further, let's deal with the... It's kind of like, you know, when you come together for a meeting, you deal with the last issues before you that were tabled in the last meeting before you move on, right? That's proper procedure, so that's what I'm doing. So if a woman is not to exercise authority over a man, can she own and manage a business? Now, to be honest, this was never directly addressed in Scripture ever, this issue. That question was never addressed in Scripture. And one of the reasons is because such a scenario just didn't even exist in the early world. There was no such thing as a woman who owned a business. That did not exist. There were women who had trades, but that was radically different than owning a business in today's world. You see what I'm saying? In other words, you could have a woman who she sewed and she peddled her goods in the marketplace, but no one would, even by today's standards, would look at her and say, there's a successful businesswoman. You see what I'm saying? This is someone who is just trying to make a living by doing whatever she has in her hand to do, right? She did not have employees, and in fact, the idea of employees and associates is something that would have been foreign in the early world. They had no comprehension of employees. They had slaves. They had servants that were owned, but they did not have employees, so to speak. They also had something called day labor, where you could hire somebody for a day to come out and do work, but you had no obligation, no relationship with these people. But employees, as we understand it in America in 2018, they had no comprehension of such a thing. Certainly not associates. If you worked for me, you were most certainly owned by me. And I don't really owe you much of anything but clothes and some food and a place to lay down. That's really about it. There were no employees, and we drove to work and drove home and got a pension and a 401. There was none of that. Are you following? So the early world had... Paul would have never addressed this question because it didn't even exist. Not just in Jewish society, but in greater Roman society. It just did not exist. And you also have to understand that in the early world, men did not have female servants and women did not have male servants. It didn't work that way, not even in Rome. If you were a man and you had servants, they were men. If you were a woman and you had servants, they were females. Period. So you can see why Paul would have never addressed this, because it would have never occurred to him. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So, but we can look at what the Bible does say and extrapolate a reasonable answer from it based on what we do know. Does that make sense? Okay? Yes.
Clarity. If a man owns a slave, a servant, and... he has a wife and he has children.
Mm-hmm.
are they not considered owned by the master?
What do you mean?
Well, if
his wife and his children?
Yeah, the servants, the servant who is a servant to the man in authority over the house.
Uh-huh.
If his servant, mm-hmm. say it's the one that.
Okay, in other words, if one of his servants has a child.
Yes.
Well, yeah, they're his property. He owns them.
He owns them, so yes, they uh-huh. are slaves. So that
yes.
the females are the.
No, at that point, they would be owned by him, but they would still be taken care of by their family until they're old enough. And once they're old enough, they would be given to the wife as someone who worked for her.
Okay, just yeah, no. Yeah,
there was no dividing line there. I mean, there was no blending, the blurring of the lines. Men owned male slaves and women owned female slaves. That's all there was to it. In Jewish society, you just and in Roman society, there was no blending of that. Now, I understand they also did some things that we might have considered a little on the heinous side, but they never did that with their own servants. They always would rent somebody else's servant. It was, for whatever reason, it was considered, even in Roman society, it was taboo. In other words, just to put a fine edge on it, a man could not take his own female slave and have sex with her. He could rent yours, but he couldn't just do that to his own. Are you following? Not even in Roman society. That was a taboo. Okay? Why they drew the line there and some, not someplace else, God only knows. But the bottom line is, there was no breaching of that line. Okay? So, again, there was no reason for Paul to address, what if a woman is in charge of a man? It just didn't happen. And so he had no reason to address it. So, but let's look at what the scriptures do say. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13, which is the verse in question. Because remember, the question was, if a woman is not to exercise authority over a man, well, where do we read that? Well, we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. So, now let's read the passage. It's in verse 12 and 13, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 and 13. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to remain in quiet peace. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, one of the things, I'll just go ahead and throw this in here just as we're moving. One of the things that gives a lot of kickback to this verse is the fact that Paul says, I do not permit. And so lots of women cry foul and they're like, see, that wasn't God, that was Paul's opinion. Okay, well, if that's true, then all scripture is not inspired by God. And now we're going to have to start hunting and find and start throwing things out as we see fit. Are you following? He also said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where Paul actually said, now what I'm giving you right now is my opinion, but I believe I have the Lord on this. The fact that it was canonized in Scripture says God agreed with him. Are you following? If it's in the book, it's inspired. Is everybody with me? Mm-hmm. Okay, now if that ever comes on to the table as a question, you might as well just throw the whole thing out because there's no way of being discerned at that point. Right? At that point, it just becomes anybody's game. In fact, I saw a friend of mine who is from England and has recently moved to Canada, and she's familiar with the inclusionist group and the universalist people I've taught you about many, many times. And just as a funny, she threw up in this grace group that I'm part of on Facebook that Zondervan has put it. They haven't, but Zondervan has put out this new perforated Bible where you can just pull out the things you don't like.
Yeah.
But to be honest with you, if I saw that in a bookstore, it would not surprise me.
Are you?
I wouldn't even be fazed. No, I said it was fictional. They were making it up.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. But it wouldn't surprise me. I would. You have to realize I would not even be stunned at all if I ran across that in a Christian bookstore at all. It wouldn't even faze me in today's world. So, but anyway, I just thought that was kind of. Humorous slash not so much. Anyway, it says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to remain in quiet peace. And he gives, where does he go to validate his statement?
Genesis.
Because Adam was formed first and then Eve. And clearly here he's saying Adam as man, not as husband, and Eve as woman, not wife. He doesn't say, I do not permit a wife to teach or have authority over her husband. I don't let a woman have authority or teach a man. Hello? And what does he point back to? The first man and the first woman. Right? Okay, so now the words to have authority over Or if you have the King James, it might use the words to usurp authority over, which is actually a better rendering in this case, represent one Greek word. I've only have two slides today, and this is one of them. It's two Greek words. It's put together as a it's one Greek word, but it's made up of two. It's a compound word. It has a broader, that has a broad meaning. The Greek word is authenteo, and is a broad meaning. It is a compound word coming from autos, which means to murder, absolute authority, and enteia, which is arms or armor. So the full scope and meaning of the word can be anything from these three. A self-appointed killer with one's own hand. Well, I'm guessing Paul didn't mean that because that would have just been even naturally illegal, right? Number two, one acting by his own authority or power. That could be talking be somewhat on topic, but it's not nearly as clearly fitting as the third one, and that is to use or exercise authority or power over as an autocrat, dictator, despot, tyrant, to domineer. That one is what most people who study the Greek language say that's what this word means. Okay? Now, in the egalitarian movement, they will point to number one. And see, he was just talking about that. A woman's not supposed to kill her husband. Really? Well, we kind of already knew that, right?
What did you say?
Yeah, so I said the egalitarian movement, the movement that is progressive in the body of Christ, trying to put women in the forefront and remove all gender roles and stuff like that, they stress the idea that number one, the first definition, that's what Paul meant. And that's clearly not what Paul was talking about. He's talking about number three, to use or exercise authority or power over as an autocrat, dictator, despot, tyrant, or to domineer. Now, so Paul is saying, I don't allow a woman to do this. Now, while obviously most of the above would not even be legal, this latter one is clearly the one Paul is talking about. Now, using some common sense, we know that Christ would never advocate anyone being this way. It would not be okay for a man to exercise authority over anybody in such a way as to be an autocrat, a dictator, a despot, a tyrant, or to domineer them. God is not into that. He doesn't want that. Now, remember, Jesus said that, you know, people that are rulers will do this, but that does not mean that that is by God's design. What's God's design? Those that lead serve. Right? We know that's God's design. If you're a leader, you're a servant leader. Amen? And we saw that in David. Wasn't David a great example of this? Amen? Would you agree with me or not? I think David was a great example of that. And Paul, when he addressed slave owners in the New Testament, he said, don't be this way. So we already know that this would be against the rules for males or females. So even though this latter one is clearly the one Paul intended, there must be more to it than just a straightforward definition, because that applies to men and women. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Are you guys following my reasoning? Does that make sense? Okay, if it applies to both men and women, why is he just applying it to women here? Because he's implying something greater than just the straightforward words. The context helps us, okay? Now, in cases of all doctrine, we can make those things which are uncertain in Scripture clear by comparing things that we know absolutely. Christ has made it clear through those that he called and commissioned to lay down the New Testament that women, not wives, are created for man, not husbands, and that their role is that of helper, not leader. That we know. Isn't that true? I mean, I was going to bring up later, but we can just go ahead and fast forward and look at it now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 8, and 9, it says, in fact, I'll just have to scroll down because I wrote it further down, because that's when I was going to bring it up. The head of every woman is man. Man did not come from woman, but woman from man. And man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. That is something we know absolutely. Remember, we did a little bit of a study on that to see, well, was he saying husband, wife, or male, female? And when we began to look at the various scriptures and the context in which it was placed in, some of them it was a little iffy, but other ones it was very clear, this is talking about all men and all women. Amen? So we already came to that conclusion a while back, so we need to stick with that and go forward. Would you agree with me? Mm-hmm. Now, so Any interpretation that we entertain as possible has to conform to what we already know is true regarding God's intentions in male-female relationships. At the same time, knowing God to be a loving and kind God, He would not unreasonably limit anyone's freedom without cause. Would we also agree with that? God's not looking to just limit freedoms. God is a God of freedom. But He also knows that what the moose might think is freedom is actually bondage. Right? He might think it's freedom to be free to swim out in the ocean, but after about 10 minutes and he's sinking and he can't breathe, he realizes this wasn't freedom at all. Amen? So, you know, it's just like with love. God is a God of love, but then we define love by our own human terms, right? And God would not limit freedoms, and then we go on to define what we mean by freedoms. Well, God, what God means is freedoms is you're free to be what I created you to be. Inside of that, those parameters is freedom. And if you go outside of it, it might feel free for a few moments, but death is coming, right? In other words, the lions are our friends. Right? The lions are our friends. We've talked about this in here when it comes to do with society and social structures. There is no such thing as a free nation. You can't have one. It doesn't exist. You can only have a free nation that is a nation of laws that limit freedoms. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Otherwise, all you have is anarchy, which is not freedom. What that is this last thing. You have a group of strong people with guns, and they are tyrants and despots, and they domineer and they dictate, which is not freedom. Amen? Freedom can only be realized with rules, with limitations. Amen? It is true, without question. So, understood in this way, it might be permissible. Okay? Well, let me back up. The idea of being a tyrannical autocrat, domineering and dictating an employee of any gender is ungodly. I don't care if you're a man or a woman, right? Is this what, right? If coming from a woman to a man, it takes on more meaning. It changes from just being demeaning to being emasculating. And that goes way beyond the pale of acceptability in Scripture. Way beyond. Is anybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the reasons why he brought this up particularly for women. It would be wrong for men as well. But especially in the hands of a woman over a man, it's emasculating. And Paul said that is unacceptable on every level. Way beyond the pale. Okay? Understood in this way, it might be permissible, therefore, if you're restricting it, I'm talking about the letter of the law, and we're not letter of the law kind of people. But if we were going to be letter of the law kind of people, we could look at this and see a little bit of wiggle room for a woman possibly being an owner, a manager of a business over whom she has some authority over men employees, the word authority not breaching into this, not becoming domineering, dictating, and a tyrant, right? There's at least a possibility. Understood in this way, there might be a way in which this could be done, but I have to admit that it's a bit of a stretch. So how should she treat male employees? Say that we have that situation. We've got a woman who is an owner or a manager of a business. She's got male employees underneath her. How should she treat them? Should she show preference to men just because they're men? Well, I would say no, but with one caveat. As Christians, it is incumbent upon us to live our Christian beliefs and values in all places and not set them aside even in the workplace. Period. You don't set them aside in the workplace. Which is why I have problems with teachers who are Christians who leave their Christianity at the door because they're afraid they'll lose their job. Well, you know, the apostles were told if you don't stop preaching, you'll lose your life. And what did they do? They preached anyway. So what do you think they would have done if they say you'll lose your job? I don't care, whatever. God's my provider, you're not.
Yeah.
I mean, if this is about just losing a job, I'm willing to lose my life. Hello?
Yeah.
Right?
Sure.
So, you know, you do what you're called to do. Amen?
Yeah.
As Christians, it is incumbent upon us to live our Christian beliefs and values in all places and not set them aside in the workplace. As such, it would be inconsistent with God's stated goals in regard to gender roles to consistently place men in submissive roles to women. Can you agree with that? Yeah, I think so too. Now, are we going to run headlong into a brick wall against our culture? Yes. Welcome to Christianity.
Yes.
See, to the degree you haven't been feeling that up to now, you probably haven't been living Christianity. Because Christianity disagrees with the world on every front.
Right.
Every front. The problem is we feel it less because, and the world knows this. I'm telling you, the world knows this. And the reason why we feel it less is because we say no, 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 no until it comes to our entertainment. I'll allow you in my heart when it comes to entertainment. I'll watch, you know, women domineering men. I'll watch gratuitous sex. I will blink at it or go get a cup of coffee and come back when that scene's over. I'll listen to ridiculous amounts of cussing. I will watch people rebelling against authority. And I will pay you $20, $30, $40, $50, $60 to go watch a movie doing this. Now, I don't want it over here and over here and over here. And certainly don't bring that to church with me. But I will pay you to see it over here. We talked about this a while back, remember? We talked about that Hollywood is being very deliberate about this. Now they're getting to the point now where they'll just bring it right on out. But for years, they've been easing you into the pool. Slowly warming the waters, right? One a great example of it that really was an aha moment for me, and the tumblers just clicked into place for me, I realized what was happening, was when Terry and I were watching the show Once Upon a Time, which I no longer watch and never will watch again. It was a great little show, had great actors in it. It was a fun, loving show. It was all about fairy tales and stuff like that, and it was being lived out in this show. And it was enjoyable. It was just kind of like a reprieve from everyday life. And I think it was like in the fourth or the fifth season, all of a sudden out comes two women who are blatantly homosexuals, and they kiss each other. But they don't bring it up and bring it in until you're already, you know, all the characters, you're invested in it, you enjoy it, you're looking forward to the next episode, and now they throw it out there, and don't tell me the enemy's not deliberate in this, and don't tell me that the people that do the films are not doing it deliberately, because you can tell that it's political. You can tell it's political. It's so obviously political that people who aren't even against those things have noticed it. It's that political, that obvious. And yet somehow Christians will just walk around with their fingers stuck up their nose, totally unaware. Or they'll say, well, you know, I don't like that. Maybe they won't do it again. I'll just keep watching and see. Now, if they did it once, walk away. Just walk away. If it was in the director, if it was in the script writer's mind to throw it in there, I guarantee the intention was indoctrination. And if you continue to set it in front of you, you are sinning. Period. I don't care what you say. You can say, Mark, you're being legalistic. I don't care. I'm telling you the truth. What you set in front of your eyes is very, very important. Would you agree?
Yes.
It's very important. And so, you know, but, you know, so we don't recognize things until things, you know, till we have an aha moment. And then we're like, wow, wait a minute. And then we look behind us and think, dang, I've been walking in this for a while. Does anybody else experience things like that? Is it just me?
No.
You know? So, I mean, we have to be very careful, do we not? Yes? Don't let, I'm telling you, the enemy is not going to be okay with just an inch. He's not okay. Not with that. No, he's not. Now, How might this thing be avoided if you are a woman, you are in a position of being an owner of a business and a manager and have male employees? How might you continue to do what you're supposed to do in Scripture, bring Christianity into your workplace, and still obey American law? Well, the two may not always be able to be reconciled, and we just need to reconcile our heart to that. If you've got to give up something in order to maintain what Scripture tells you to do, you give it up. See, this is where Americans, you lose Americans. And by the way, this is also where you begin to lose people in the apostasy. Because we have become so emboldened in Christian rights and it's preached from the pulpit, pursue your dream, not pursue your call. Live your best life now. Garbage, Paul would have never said. Garbage, Paul would have never said. Let me ask you, is there anything in that phrase, live your best life now, that remotely agrees with anything that Paul said in the New Testament? Nothing. In fact, he said, if you don't lose your life and aren't willing to give up everything, you're not even worthy of salvation. You can't get more diametrically opposed than the statement, the title of that book, and what's preached from that pulpit than what Paul said. Paul never said that. In fact, he said the complete opposite. If you're not willing to surrender everything you ever thought and held important for the sake of Christ, then you're kidding yourself if you think you're his disciple. Jesus said that one. Right? So might it cost you? Yeah, believe it or not, it might actually cost you something to follow Christ. It might. Well, wait a minute, Brother Mark. That's my dream. Well, then your dream needs to change, or you just need to just go ahead and say, I have decided to not follow Jesus.
Well, the dream is a
nightmare. Yeah, it will be. You're right. You're right. Anytime we walk away from Christ in any area, it is a nightmare. It might feel like freedom at the moment, but before long, you're the moose in the ocean. It is incumbent, I'll say this again, I know I've said it three times, but as Christians, it's incumbent upon us to live our Christian beliefs and values in all places and not set them aside even in the workplace. As such, it would be inconsistent with God's stated goals in regard to gender roles to constantly and consistently place men in submissive roles to women. So how might this be avoided in obey American law? It's not always going to be. There are some possibilities. One thought is that it is always wise to play to the strength of employees and volunteers. Now, by strengths, I do not necessarily mean personally cultivated strengths. I mean what God instills in people. If you are a good manager, if you can't do this, you're not a good manager. I'll just say that. Because what are you managing? You're managing people. If you don't understand people, if you have no discernment to you, if you cannot see in people what they can't even see themselves, you have no business being a manager. You can't even manage yourself, much less manage somebody else. Right? You need to be able to look into someone's potential. And you have, as a Christian, an inside scoop because you also know their design, what they're intended for. You can run to a man, and a man exhibit absolutely no leadership qualities whatsoever because they're always looking to hide behind somebody. You need to, as a manager, steer them towards some form of leadership, some form of management. Why? Because it's in them. There's a grace to do this. Is it going to require more grace for the accountant to be a leader than for a president? Yes, because the personality types are different. But you know what? The guy that is the president, the guy with the lion-type personality, they need the grace of God to not run people over when they're doing their job of leading. The guy that is accountant and hiding behind numbers and stuff like that, they need God's grace to strengthen them to stand up and confront people and deal with things. It doesn't matter what side of the spectrum you come from. You're going to need God's grace to do it the right way. Are you following? But see, we play towards people's personality types. Well, you know, I don't really like to confront, and I don't like... All that tells me, all you just told me is, I need to work on this. That's what you just told me. What you're trying to tell me is, this is my world, and you need to allow me to live in it, and you need to order your world so that my world can stay unchanged. What I hear is, oh, you don't like to lead. Come on. How does the word manager fit? You know what I'm saying? Steer people towards their giftedness, towards where the grace of God will meet them. Are you following me?
Yeah.
I there's an example I will give of this. In a local business, I'm not going to give the name of it. In a local business that I'm aware of because I spoke to the person. It's a restaurant. If I were a manager, I would place a woman in this position. And a woman is in this position in this business. She is the PR person for this business. which makes her essentially manages her own self. No one's micromanaging her. She's out there on her own, doing her own thing, representing this company. People can't be getting in the car with her and following her everywhere and make sure she's doing her job. If she doesn't, it'll be obvious by the way the business increases. If she's not, she's fired. That's all there is to it. It means she needs to be a strong person. She needs to be able to do certain things without being followed up on. She is managing herself largely. And I think in many respects, when it comes to a job position like the one I'm about to describe you, this PR job this woman has, I think that a woman fits this better than most men. And if I were a business owner, that was who I would look for, is a female. She goes out and she contacts businesses around the county and trying to drum up interest in this restaurant. And she does it by bringing in special deals. And this particular business caters particularly to military and firefighters police, people in uniform that serve. And they're very big on that. And so she's got an agenda. And this week I'm going to take sandwiches to North River Fire Department and give them free sandwiches for lunch. And I'm going to give them coupons, and I'm going to tell them that anytime they show up in uniform this month, they get a 20% discount. Well, you know, a guy could do that, and it would be received, but not nearly as well as if a woman did it. Because men, when they come in there, you're immediately thinking they're trying to sell something. They carry an air with them. A woman is more ingratiating, and she's more social. And that is a good thing. Use that to your advantage. Are you following? I think that it was a brilliant move. And this woman is very capable. She's excellent at her job. I it would really take quite the guy for me to put a guy in a replacement of her position. I think she does a fantastic job. And it's a position of esteem. She's not flipping burgers in the back. She's out there working the business. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So not just because she's a female doesn't mean she can't have a position of some importance. Are you following me? At the same time, I would not steer her towards management. Now, how do you do this and get away with it in the business world today? Well, like I said, it's not always going to be possible. But one thing that will make it a whole lot more possible is make sure that if you are a female business owner, you promote from within and you pay based on years of excellent service, and that is it. In other words, the guy that's been there for 5 years of faithful service. And when I say faithful service, if they didn't have faithful service, they already lost their job anyway. Mm-hmm. Okay? 5 years of faithful service and now as a manager, and a woman who is now, has been there 5 years and is in a janitor, they both get the same pay. It's not based on what they do. It's years of faithful service. That is what they're being paid for. So a person that's been there for 10 years, they're all getting the same thing. Are you following? This is not saying, because otherwise, what am I saying? I'm saying that your job is more important than your job. This is when people get upset. Are you following? One of the first things that started this whole woman's movement was a valid complaint. Women doing the exact same job were being paid less. That's wrong. That's just wrong. God doesn't agree with that. I don't agree with that. The Bible doesn't agree with that. So how do you sidestep that whole issue? If you have been in faithful service X number of years, you already know what you're going to get paid. There's a raise every year, or there's a raise every quarter, or every 6 months, or however you want to do it. But the person that's been there for 5 years, they're getting the same thing. It doesn't matter what position they're in. That means also that the person in management is in management not because they want a bigger paycheck, but because they're gifted at it. They're good at it. It's where their heart is. Are you following? There's a lot of people that would be janitors that aim at being a president because of the fact that they need the paycheck. Not because they really want to do it. Not because they're even good at it. Are you following me? This sidesteps so many issues. Can it be done? Yeah, their business is out there doing this right now. The exact same thing. Is somebody tracking with me? It's another way of sidestepping the whole issue. Now, are you going to every once in a while run to a person that says, I want to be a manager? Sure, you're going to run into that problem. Is it going to be unreconcilable? Possibly. Yeah. But you know what? There's discrimination on both ends of the employee aisle, not just with women, but also with men. I was reading an article the other day in ads for work and stuff like that, and it says men need not apply.
Who said what?
Men need not apply.
Need not.
and it's printed. And is anybody going to cry discrimination? No, because it's against men. If it said women need not to play, I guarantee it would have been plastered on the front door of the court. Are you with me at all? Now, it's not that I didn't agree with it. This was for a daycare position. Is it because I don't think a man could be a daycare worker? No, I think they could be an excellent one. But if I were an employer, would I immediately be a little suspect when 98% of all the people that come to me looking for a job are a woman and this one person that comes is a guy? Immediately, yeah, my radar is going to come up here. Common sense would tell you that. Are you following me? Not only that, but it also doesn't generally facilitate the job so well. After about a month, they would grow into it, but most of the time, and again, I understand this is not a hard and fast rule, but most of the time, young children will gravitate easier to a female than to a male, especially when they're a stranger.
That's true.
Tell me if that's not true. It's absolutely true. Are there exceptions to that rule? Sure there are, but all it does is affirm the rule. And so I don't have a problem with that ad. You understand? I mean, this makes perfect sense to me. But if that were to be written the other way, we'd have all kinds of problems. Right? So, you know, so I wouldn't be so concerned about it if I were you, if I were a woman, I was employing people. I wouldn't be too terribly concerned. So the last statement I'll make about this is, one last thought is, if I were in the position of being a female business owner, I would seek a partnership with a male and divide the responsibilities between the two so that I exercise as little leadership responsibility over men as possible. In other words, if the line of doctrinal acceptability is right in front of me, I would take five huge steps backwards and draw my personal line there. Am I limiting my freedoms by doing that? Yes. Am I being safer? Yes. That's what I would do. Does that answer every question? No, it doesn't answer every possible question, but at least addresses it with some generality, because I do not think that Paul's words there absolutely require that a woman could not be in a position where she's a manager and there be men underneath her, but I think that it is a real thin ice situation, and you got to be real careful. If you are an owner, there are other avenues that are open to you that are even better, because you can bring on a board, which most people have, and I'd have a lot of men on them. On that board, and while I am still able to influence the direction of the company, the final decisions are not just a woman telling men what to do. That's what I would do. There are options. Are you following me? And it doesn't require you to give up anything necessarily, but if it does require you to give it up, I would encourage you to give it up. Because the gospel is more important. Living our Christian faith is more important. Is everybody with me on that? Okay. I'll open this up real quickly to any questions about this one before we go forward today. Anything that comes to your mind, springs to mind?
As a manager, generally there are people over you. If that person over you is a male, can a woman still handle that management role?
I think it's in how you execute it, a lot like that last thing. It's not so much about your position as how you're exercising it. I think that if I were a woman in that position, I would probably be very cautious about even getting into it. I would make my faith clear. When I brought my faith up, now I've done this every time I've had employment, virtually every time I've had employment. Sometimes it wasn't necessarily new. But I immediately bring up, and of course I am the red flag guy. I am the red flag guy. I'm the guy that as soon as they employ me, they're wishing they hadn't. Because the first thing I bring up is, now the Equal Opportunity Employment Act requires that you honor my religious beliefs. And that you don't require me to set that aside to work for you. I bring it up. I mean, it's already, the elephant's already in the room, just bring it up. You know? And according to my religious beliefs, if I were a woman, I'd say, it's not incumbent upon me to dictate to men what they need to do. So if you want to put me in a management position, I'm okay with that, but I'm asking you to own anything that you tell me to tell a man, so that when I go to them, I say, Bob over here has asked me to tell you to do this. If you will allow me that, then I'll be a manager if you want to put me in that position. But if you're not going to honor me on that, don't even put me in that position. Because I can't do that and maintain my beliefs, my religious beliefs. But you can't also, by the law, you can't allow that to make you not put me in a position being a management. Equal Opportunity Employment Act doesn't allow you to do that. I would just throw it out there. Now, immediately, I guarantee the person there, unless you're a Joshua, they're going to be looking for a way to get rid of you.
Yeah.
But your job is to be a Joshua. make it more expensive to get rid of you than to keep you. Amen? If you are serving that person as if you were serving the Lord, they will adore you even when the inside of you, them, they hate you. They're not going to be willing to get rid of you. And we see that, do we have a good Christian history of seeing that in the Bible? This is more about how you act than how they act. You can't control that. You can control you. Be an excellent employee. Be an excellent. I mean, if they tell you to walk a mile, go two. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yes. Right? If they ask for your cloak, give them your tunic also. And this way you'll be like your father. Right? And if you're like your father, you'll be like Joshua. And if you're like Joshua, employers are probably going to want to keep you around. Amen?
And that's exactly how you get into management, by being that type of employee.
That's right. Absolutely.
That's, you know, I've held many management positions.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had men work underneath me.
Mm-hmm.
The biggest thing is, the rules are already set.
Mm-hmm.
There's company policy.
Yep.
So when I'm telling this person what to do,
mm-hmm.
it is company policy.
You're reminding them what policy is.
It's their job description on what they need to do.
That's right. And as long as it's conveyed that way, that's acceptable. The problem happens is when a person knows that that is what their responsibility is and they get up all in their face about it. Because a lot of people, because they're in that position, they will use that as, this is my safe zone to vent. And men do that as much as a woman would, maybe more, because they're aggressive. They have testosterone. So, and that would be unacceptable whether you're a man or a woman. Everybody agree with me on that? But particularly, it would be even worse if you are a female doing that with a male. Now, let's go ahead and go forward, okay? Now that we've readdressed that, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about gender roles. First off, it is important to be able to discern the difference between God's design and man's fall. Now, we kind of already covered this, but I'm just saying it again just for good measure. The fall of man affected their spiritual existence. Listen to the wording here. I almost wish I had written this out on the screen, but I didn't. The fall of man affected their spiritual existence, which impacted their physical life. Not the other way around.
I'm going to say it again.
The fall affected man's spiritual existence, which impacted their physical life, not the other way around. Gender roles were not established by or even at the fall. They were pre-existing. The fall impacted us in our gender, but not in its purpose and function. It impacted our physical life, but it did not define our physical life. Are you following? Nothing about the fall changed the rules. The rules were already pre-existent. Before man fell, before woman was even created, he stated what her purpose was. She hadn't sinned yet, had she?
No.
The sin and the fall had nothing to do with gender roles. Nothing. Nothing. Did it have an impact on the way we live out gender roles? Oh, yeah, it did. Now men, when they sweat, when they work, they're going to do so by the sweat of their brow, and the earth is going to resist them. Before, in the garden, the earth just pretty much gave up what it needed for man. Now it resisted them, and it began to produce thorns and thistles, and it became hardened. By the sweat of your brow, you'll provide for your family all your days until you return to the dust in which you came. But you're still going to provide. That's not changed. Woman, you're still going to be following your husband, just like it always was. And your desires are still going to be towards him, but now you're going to want to. You're going to be tempted to rule over him, but he must rule over you. Remember, that's the created order. And now when you give birth to children, it's going to be a very, very difficult thing. I wanted it to be a thing of joy, and now it's going to be painful. So did the spiritual impact the physical? Yes, it did, but it did not define the physical. She was still going to bear children before it was painful, wasn't she? Is everybody with me? So even though it impacted it, it did not define it. Okay? This is very, very important because, again, it's an egalitarian argument. Why am I bringing it up to you? There's no egalitarians in here. I understand that, but if you are going to do your job as a minister of Jesus Christ, you're going to run into this, and you need to know. People are going to point to that and say, "Well, no. Those gender roles are because of the fall. That God said because of this, you know, He's going to have to rule over you." But you know, now that we're in Christ, all that's been done away with. You know, I don't know. The last time I checked, most Christian women still have pain in childbirth. Most men that are Christians are still working by the sweat of their brow, and it isn't just easy for them. Yeah. So did the redemption remove from us the curse of the fall? No, it did not. It removed from us the curse of sin, but not the curse of the fall. The impact of the fall is still here. There's still death resident in our body. Jesus himself said so. Paul said so. Yes? And it will still be there until Jesus arrives and we receive the fullness of our salvation, which includes the redemption of our body. But our body is the last thing to be redeemed. It's already been paid for, but we haven't received the manifestation of that redemption yet, have we? True? We're still going to die, aren't we?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. That didn't happen before the fall, and it's still happening today. So, yeah, did Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection change that? No, it did not. So we need to make sure that we're real clear on that. Rules for understanding what we're about to turn to, which is going to be in Titus chapter 2. So you can go ahead and start turning there if you want to. But rules for understanding anything when we're dealing with gender roles is really, really simple. Three rules. When Paul speaks to men, he's speaking to men. When Paul speaks to women, he's speaking to women. It's pretty simple, isn't it? When he speaks to men, he's not telling women, now you patrol it and make sure that it happens. And when he speaks to women, he's not saying, men, make sure that the women do what I told them to do. He's saying, when he speaks to men, he's speaking to men. When he's speaking to women, he's speaking to women. Are you listening? Also, when Paul speaks to young men, he's speaking to young men and their mentors. If you were to look both in the passage we're about to look at in Titus and in 1 John chapter 2, men, women, and young men are mentioned. Young women are never mentioned. Ever. Why? Is it because they're unimportant? No, it's because they're already under authority. They're already under authority. Well, I thought the young man was too. Yes, to a degree. But not to the same degree a woman is. And we'll address that next week. If you were to look in the Old Testament, and we will look at it next week, not this week. But if you looked in the Old Testament, an example of this is a husband, if a wife were to make a vow before the Lord, if the husband heard about it, upon hearing it and reflecting on it, if he decided she doesn't want her doing it, he can annul her vow to the Lord. She's not under any obligation and God honored it. Same thing for a daughter. Never mentions a son. If a son makes a vow, he has to keep it. I don't care if he is in the father's house. The rules are different. Are all the women still wanting to be men? You know what I mean? It's not a picnic on either side of the gender role. There's ups and downs on both sides. The father was not able, at least not according to that passage, to take away a vow that a son made. But that a daughter or a wife made, he had that authority. Is anybody with me? So again, that speaks to authority, doesn't it? Right? And it speaks to also, it answers why when Timothy is talking and when John is talking, he only addresses men, women, and young men and not young women. Yes. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
So it's important to learn from Scripture. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yes.
Now, also, know that if you will follow what the Lord tells you, you will be at odds with the world around you and you will be the target of their scorn and their threats. The world will always challenge God's ways. An article from Today's Parent, you can look it up online if you wanted to. It was in June 11th of 2017. It was an article entitled, Should You Quit Your Job and Be a Stay-at-Home Mom? And while it addressed many people's concerns and stuff like that, and you would not believe how many women were considering this, but the advice was this. Your decision to work or stay at home with the kids will affect many people. Think hard about what will make you most happy and not what you think you should and not what you think should make you happy. In other words, do what you want, not what you feel like you ought to do. Why did they bring that up? Because they knew instinctively inside of the woman there was a draw to do this. Don't obey that. Obey what you want to do. Isn't that the complete opposite advice that we would read in the New Testament? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're just going to work our way through it. But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. That your older men be sober. Now the word sober means self-controlled. sound-minded, watchful. Now I will print this one, this list out. What I have on there, is that on your sheet too?
Yes.
This part is good. Okay, good. Because these words are very, very important. Men need to lift up our ears and listen to this. They need to be self-controlled, sound-minded, watchful, diplomatic, something I most certainly was not years ago. Careful to consider all circumstances. In other words, not impetuous. Right? And careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences of thoughts and actions. Why does he specifically tell men to do that? Because what they do impacts their entire family. Be careful. Right?
Yeah.
What you do affects the entire family. Be careful. You're like, see, that's for that very reason, I'm just going to tell her, hey, you make the decision. No. God's like, okay, well, then I'll hold you accountable both for now two things. The bad decision that she makes and for you giving up your authority. Now you're being judged on two things. See, we try to sidestep God. You know, I got you that time, God didn't. I was like, no, you really didn't. I'm not as stupid as you think I am. I saw that coming a mile away. He saw it in Adam, didn't he? Standing right there, did nothing. Right? Nothing to speak to his wife, nothing to save his wife, nothing by extension to save the entire human race. Next word was reverent, which means dignity coupled with reverent behavior. Venerable, reputable. It is a quality of majestic and awe-inspiring nobility, which is inviting rather than repelling. When I read some of these words, I see the complete antithesis of what I used to be. I would deliberately try to repel people because I didn't want to connect with them. I did not want to be your friend. I did not want to be connected. I did not want anything. I will show up, I'll do what I need to do, and then I'm leaving. And that's ungodly. He says here, reverent means dignity, coupled with reverent behavior. Venerable, reputable. In other words, where you go, you're leaving a good reputation because you carried yourself with distinction. You represented the king like a king. Not a worldly king, but a servant king, right? Like Jesus would, right? Venerable, reputable. It is a quality of majestic and awe-inspiring nobility which is inviting rather than repelling. Temperate. Who's he still speaking to here?
Men.
And by older men, he means anybody older than a young man. Okay? Yeah, that's what it means.
I know. It's kind of funny.
Temperate means self-restrained in passions, temper, and desires. Boy, that would speak to a lot of mankind, wouldn't it, right there? Especially the temper thing. Self-restrained in passions, temper, and desires. Self-disciplined in regard to one's freedoms and sound in mind. A man is marked by a statement like Paul made, and that was, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I could do that, but is it beneficial to me and my family? No, so I will not do that. You see what I'm saying? Self-restraint, right?
Yeah.
Sound in faith. He says all men should be solid and dependable in biblical understanding. Searching the scriptures and knowing what they say is the job of a man. It's part of your job. You cannot rule your house well. You cannot be the head of your family if you don't know what the scriptures tell you. It's imperative that we know. Amen? I mean, it's right here. Sound in faith. Sound and dependable in biblical understanding. Safe and uncorrupted in doctrine. It says, in love, which is agape and is therefore self-explanatory. In other words, I'm not seeking my own first, but I live a self-sacrificial lifestyle for those that are in my care. In patience, it says, it is associated with hope and refers to that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or fold under trial. Boy, that's important. If you are the head of the home, you should not be easy to lose hope. You should be the banner carrier of hope. When everybody else in the house might be getting a little down and discouraged, you are the one that encourages them with hope, because you don't allow yourself to be moved. Hello?
Yeah.
These are jobs of men. Go on to number 3, verse 3. The older women, that also is talking about essentially anyway who's not a young woman, right? The older women, that they be reverent in behavior. That's the same word reverent that is used earlier. So I didn't go to define it. Okay? Not slanderers. Essentially, that word pretty much means exactly what it says. In other words, you don't defame people and run them down behind their back. You don't say things about them that rob them of their reputation, and particularly your husband. You always present your husband in the best light. Always. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. If she goes out in public, he knows she's not going to run him down. He knows that. He can trust her. Might he do and have done things that would have been worthy of running down? Oh, yeah, yeah. But he can trust her not to do that if she's godly. If she's not godly, she'll run her mouth. And when she does, she literally is taking a jackhammer to the foundation of her life. Not given to much wine. That's kind of obvious too. Teachers of good things. Now that is a hyphenated statement. And the reason why is because it's pointing at who she's supposed to teach. That she admonished the young women to, and it gives a list of what to teach the young women. So who is she teaching? The young women. Not men, but the young women. Is everybody with me? That she be a teacher of good things to the young women. What is she teaching them? To love their husbands. Well, that's also pretty self-explanatory. Love their children. Self-explanatory. To be discreet. Now, the word discreet there means self-restrained in passions, tempers, and desires. Self-disciplined in regard to one's freedoms and soundness of mind. In other words, it's the same thing it meant up there with a man when it used the word temperate. Discreet. Chaste means to be morally pure and holy. Now, the word holy, as we've talked about many times, means dedicated. So in other words, she's dedicated and consecrated to her own husband. In other words, how does this play out in chaste behavior? She doesn't flirt. She doesn't wear clothes that would attract other men. She makes sure that that cleavage is covered up and those hips have got a little bit covered on better than nothing. Right? She's not flaunting. She's not drawing attention to herself, but she draws attention to and honors her husband. Amen? Again, could you run any more opposite than the culture? Than that? I mean, doesn't this culture literally build up the complete opposite of that statement? In every way. What's that?
Show skin.
Yeah, show as much as you can. And then, of course, in their typical duplicity, get upset at men if they make it all about a man's or a woman's appearance. Yeah. When that's all the woman made it about.
If they respond.
Yeah, if they respond, you're terrible. What are you looking at her cleavage for? Well, what are you showing it for? It shouldn't be there to see. You know what I'm saying? You know, an adage that I grew up with that is so true is you're going to catch the fish you're fishing for. You know? If you're fishing with your skin, you're gonna catch a guy that's all about your skin. You're gonna catch what you're fishing for, right? So don't be surprised. That does not excuse men from ungodly behavior. I'm just saying that, you know, I would submit to you, and no, this is not an absolute statement. Of course it isn't. Use common sense. But I would guarantee to you that there's a lot of rape that never would have taken place if a woman would freaking wear some dang clothes.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that all rapes would never have happened? No, of course not. There are definite, legitimate victims. There's no question about it. I'm not saying, please do not think I'm baking everybody in one big pie. But I guarantee you, a guy that is base enough to rape is not looking for a challenge. A woman that is dressed to the hilt and is covering every bit of her is not going to draw his attention like the girl that's flopping out of her clothes over there. Out of the two, the girl that's flopping out her clothes, he's going to be zeroing in on her. Not the woman that's fully dressed. 9 times out of 10. Hello?
Well, he doesn't have to work so hard.
It's the truth. He doesn't have to work so hard. And he already knows half of what he's in for. Right? It might be a little raw and blunt for me to say so, but it's true. He already knows what he's going to get when he gets in bed. He can see most of it right now. With the other woman, he's not sure. It's all covered up. So he's going to run after the thing that's a sure bet. I'm just being honest with you.
Yeah.
That's the way a guy thinks. You think, well, how terrible. Well, maybe so on some level, but at the same time, the Bible tells us that in the context of marriage, it says, let her breasts satisfy you every time. You want to know why men are fixated on boobs? God made us that way. And it was part of our design. He says, you will honor me by letting her breasts satisfy you. In other words, the word satisfy means to slack the thirst. You're no longer sexually hungry. Let your wife and her breasts do that, not the breasts of other women. Why? Well, because it's about fidelity. Amen? But does he draw attention to that? Of course he does. Why? Because he made it that way. It's not bad. It's not intrinsically evil. Right. In fact, if you would, that passage actually, when it says the word breast there, it means by its shape. So what do you think is going to happen to a guy when you show him that shape everywhere he goes? He's going to have a hard time not being turned on to people. He shouldn't be turned on to people. Doesn't mean he can't. It just means it's going to be very difficult because he was created to desire that. And everybody's showing it. Hello? So this ought to be something that Christian women say, you know what? I'm not doing that. I will not be a stumbling block for my brother. I'm not going to do it. I don't care if it is all in fashion. I won't do it. I mean, there are some outfits that Terry likes that she has deliberately, because she couldn't find something else and wasn't anywhere else, that same kind of design wasn't someplace else, she would get it and then she would sew something in because the V went down here and sew something in there as a layer underneath it, kind of like a shirt underneath a shirt that was right here underneath it so that it blocked that. So she could safely bend over and people couldn't see all of her goods. Or certainly not stand up and see all of her goods. Is everybody with me? So is there a way around it? Sure, if it means enough to you to be honoring first of God and then your husband. But first of God. The next one is the big one. And it speaks to the issue we talked about earlier. He says, teach the young women that they should be homemakers. That's different than career pursuers. Hello? If you have children and you're in the marketplace, you probably shouldn't be. Probably shouldn't be. Am I saying that as an absolute? No, but it's darn close to it. Well, we could never support our lifestyle on one income. Well, then change your lifestyle. Live someplace else. Did you have to get in that debt? No, you didn't have to. You made choices. Hello? And to support your choices requires you to set aside Christian values. I submit to you, you made the wrong choice. Will God make a way for you? Oh, yeah. You realize the Proverbs 31 woman who stayed at home also made money from home. But she didn't leave her children. Well, I don't feel called to raise my children at home and to be a stay-at-home mom. I don't feel called to teach them. I only have a fifth grade education myself. That doesn't change anything. It changes nothing. What about the guy that's an accountant, like I said, and I'm picking on accountants just because I have this image in my head of a pencil stick kind of a guy who's not exactly the most... When I think of an accountant, I don't think of a warrior. It may just be my thought, but, you know, there's probably a few Arnold Schwarzeneggers that push his pencils too, but at least in my head, that's the way it is. But, you know, you're not going to run to a lot of accountants that want to take charge in their families, probably. They have a tendency to be a little bit more of a recessive type of go with the flow, not make wakes, that kind of thing. Is it okay for him not to lead in his home just because it's not his personality? No, it's not. The Bible says, lead in your home, or don't have one. No one's making you get married, but if you're married, take the lead. If you have deemed yourself as incapable of taking the lead, don't get married. Period. But if you're married, take the lead. Does that mean rule with a thumb? No. It's a servant leader. We all know this, right? Is everybody with me?
Yes.
You know, too many excuses are made for against doing the right thing because of personal situations. But your personal situation does not change the mandate of God. And it's not a closet to hide in. Yes?
Please address women who have children that are alone.
Okay. In that situation, yes, it may be necessary for them to do some work, which is why I was very clear about a married woman. Okay? That's why I said that. But you may not have picked up on it. But yes, if a woman is single, she may not have much of a choice. And, you know, God is, if you go through the scriptures, you'll find that God is always working towards helping people that are in weird situations. But Paul's advice to this woman, if she is single, is she needs to get married, especially if she's already got kids. There was no ambiguity about it. Paul said, you really need to get married. That should be pretty much top of your list. Yes?
At that point, could her church family
do what?
At least help, encourage, or whatever.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, that's what we're reading. The older women are supposed to do this, encourage them towards this behavior, which also means to model it and help them. Absolutely. Yes. But, is there going to be a time between the time that her husband died, or if he was not born again, left her, or was born again but was living in habitual adultery, and therefore there was a legal divorce that God would recognize? Are there situations like that where when that happens, there's going to be a time span between that and when she gets married that she's going to need help? Of course. Yes, absolutely. Would God tell us to help them? Yes, he would. But at the same time, most of the time that happens, the last thing that a woman is thinking about is wanting to get married again. And Paul says that's the first thing you need to be thinking about. The first thing. Not the last thing, the first thing. See, eventually, I'll eventually get to something that's going to rub you the wrong way. But, you know, I you see how much I care? Because, you know, I know what it says. Are you following? And God understands this is the way I made things. Period. And that means, you know, at that point, that she needs to do, I mean, don't we see an example of this? Ruth and Naomi, what is she encouraged to do? Dress yourself up. Look good. Put yourself in front of Boaz. He might marry you. Why? She was a widow. She had no way of taking care of herself unless she were to do things that the law told her not to do. So what was the first encouragement? Get married. And in order to get married, put yourself in front of that guy. Comb your hair, brush your teeth for God's sake. Look decent. Go over there and put yourself in front of Boaz. Hello? This is echoed in the New Testament. He says the same thing. The same thing. Let's keep on going. Homemaker. The word homemaker means a keeper at home. One who looks after her domestic affairs with prudence and care. It's illustrated in Proverbs 31, probably one of the best places. It illustrates it. But a keeper at home, one who looks after domestic affairs with prudence and care. That she be good means faithful to her own husband as well as profitable and useful to him. And the last thing is obedient to their own husbands. And the word obedient there is the word hupotasso. Same word that we use for Christ. In the body of Christ, right? And in fact, if we were to read, and we will read, later on, it is used that same way. It says to obey, that wives are supposed to obey their husbands even as the church obeys Christ. Even as. Hupotasso. Okay? It says also, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Same definition as earlier. In all things showing themselves to be a pattern of good works. In other words, they need to be a living testimony, right? In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Why did he say that just about the young men and not the young women? Because the young women weren't supposed to put themselves out there. Is this a cultural thing or a biblical thing? Well, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say all scripture is influenced by culture. Hello? See, this is where we got to be very careful and just read what it says and accept what it says. Is everybody with me or no?
Yes.
It's very, very important, guys. All right, I'm going to... we'll look at this last passage. We probably won't get very far, but I was hoping to get through it, but we'll just see. There's actually two passages. No way we're getting to the second one. But we'll look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll probably just read through it, and then we'll just pick up from there next week. I may give a couple of comments, but we're not going to actually go through it like we just did with Titus, because we just don't have time. But 1 Peter chapter 3. So right now, we're like I told you, we're working through the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about gender roles? It's not silent, I can tell you that. And if you pay attention, one of the reasons why I was doing the New Testament first, two reasons predominantly, is because, number one, you're more familiar with those passages. And number two, when we get to the Old Testament, you'll recognize where these New Testament guys got their information. They got it from the Old Testament. It's very, very important. Especially in our day and age where there's so much kickback against the law. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Not the relentless prattling of their wife, but their conduct. Right? You know, there's a passage in the Bible, and I've actually seen this happen. In the book of Proverbs, it says that a man that lives with a contentious woman dwells in the uppermost corners of his house. Now, in that day, the uppermost corner was the area where you got away from everything, and it was the roof. And you could actually talk to your neighbor on your roof because they had a roof just like your roof, and you all sat on the top of the roof. But I've actually seen that in today's world where, in other words, if you're dealing with a contentious woman that is, the Bible says a contentious woman and a constant drip are the same thing. Don't do that to your husband. A lady that some of you may remember from back in the day, Doris Rock, I've become Facebook friends with her. I found her again through her daughter here who lives locally. And... one of the things she put on Facebook yesterday was an old, and don't get me wrong, the morality and the way that they lived things were not a good thing, but the show still had some redeeming funny qualities to it, and that was Archie Bunker. And the entire clip that was on there was of Edith rambling on forever about things, and Archie just, you know, in one scene he's make-believe loading a gun and blowing his heads out, and the other one he's making a noose ready to hang himself. Like that, you know, because she just wouldn't shut up. She's just going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And he's like, you know, just kill me now, right? Well, believe it or not, that's exactly how a man feels. And which is why it's addressed repetitively in Scripture. God says this. He says, you know what, you know, less is more, right? That doesn't mean don't talk. Of course talk. And if he's a godly man, he wants to hear you. He just doesn't want to hear you incessantly, and he doesn't want every subject to start with, and in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. He doesn't want every story to start that far back. He wants it to start with, I don't know, the topic. Stay on the topic and make sense when you're doing it, please. Right? I love that statement, and this applies to men sometimes as well, probably just as much as well. I forget who said it now, but anyway, it said that, you know, whenever you're going to start into a sentence, you know, have a point. It makes it so much more enjoyable for the listener. You know, that's all they're asking for. Just have a point. Aim at it and sometime land on it in the near future.
Best to start with it.
And best to start with it, yes. That way, at least we know what topic we're talking about. How many times have I dealt with that with you?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
She will start off with, and then she said. Okay, I'm already lost. We're three words in. I'm lost. Who's she? Where were you? What are we talking about?
Oh, yeah.
But she was already having this conversation before she met me, and now she's just having it out loud at me. But it was when, but she thought I was there the whole time, you know, hearing all of it. And eventually, if I were to be patient enough, I would hear the whole story eventually, and I don't have to ask for key points. But it's easier to just say, slow down. Who? Help me. Just tell me who. I need something to dig into here. So I'm making light and making fun, but I'm just saying, and can men do the same thing? Oh, yeah, we can do the same thing. So it is predominantly, tends itself towards the female thing, so you have to be very careful about that. And he says, maybe won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they observe their chaste conduct, which is morally pure and holy, accompanied with fear or respect. They respect their husbands. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The wording there means a mild and inwardly at peace, undisturbed tranquility. I gotta tell you, that right there is inviting. A woman that's that way is inviting. God wants to be around a girl like that. But if she's inwardly in turmoil, they're like, oh my God, give me a door. Where's a door? it's the truth. I mean, I'm not saying that it's okay for a man to act that way. He needs to be gracious when they're acting that way. I'm just saying what it immediately stirs up in a guy. And God knows that. That's why he's saying this. Are you following? In other words, It's part of our makeup. That's not an excuse for reacting ungodly as a man. Are you following me? That's not an excuse. Amen? If she rambles, listen. Right? Love her enough. Tell her again when she's done, not in the middle of it, honey. You know, I listened to everything you said. And maybe you make some type of comment so she understands. You heard. But then at that point, say, you know what? I'm asking you, please, can we make these a little shorter? Not our conversations, but these long rants about something I have to find the subject to, could we make those a little shorter and actually let me know what we're talking about when we start? That would really help me. And if he says it graciously and lovingly without putting her down, that's fair. But at the same time, doesn't mean you don't listen. You know what I mean? Listen. You know, because you're not perfect either. She listens to you. You know what I mean? So, yes.
Proverbs 10:19.
Just say it.
It says, in the multitude of words, sin wanteth not, but he that's who
right.
restrains his lips is wise.
Wise, that's right. Amen.
Amen,
that's right. So do not let your adornment, let's go to verse 4, rather than the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which means undisturbed tranquility, which is very precious in God's sight, not just in your husband's. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. That gets to us. If she does ramble, listen and dwell with understanding. Maybe she is feeling the nervous energy to have to ramble on because she feels nervous around you because you make her feel that way. And she feels like, I want to get to the end of the sentence because I know I'm going to lose his attention. He's going to be upset. And that just makes me say more. Well, you know, stop being that kind of a guy. Live with her with understanding. Amen? A man should never make his wife feel nervous. Hello? A man should never make his wife feel nervous. That's what I said. A man should never make his wife feel nervous. She should feel at home. If there's anybody she could ramble on with and be safe, it should be him. Amen?
Yes.
It's true. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor and deference to the wife as the physically weaker vessel. Not mentally, not emotionally. Her mind's probably just as keen as yours, and she can hold more balls in the air at one time than you probably can, because they multitask. This is not about mental weakness. This is not about emotional weakness, just because she might be. Not all women. Most women are, and I would probably say in the 90-some-odd percentile would be if it weren't for scarring events that happened earlier in our life, most women are going to be more emotionally expressive than men. Not always, but most often. And that does not make them weaker. It makes them different. Hello?
Yes.
And it's our differences that cause strength. Amen? He's talking about the fact that she's physically weaker than you are. Right? Is that always going to be the case? No, you're going to have some woman who's married to a guy that's paraplegic. And he can't do much of anything. You know, but again, it's that he's talking about, generally speaking, she's the weaker vessel. And because she's weaker, don't take advantage, but rather honor her. Show deference to her. Respect her. Amen? Do things that facilitate and help. If she's carrying something in, seek to grab the dumb thing. You know? It doesn't mean that he has to... Now, I understand in the American world, that came to the point where the guy's always opening the door and stuff like that. And there's nothing wrong with that, especially if the girl likes it, if the woman likes it. If she doesn't really care, this is not talking about that. It's not a bad thing to practice, especially... But it's, to me, that's a courteous thing that any gender does for any other gender if they happen to be closer to the door at the time. You know? And if he's carrying in your bags, then you open the dang door for him! Right? You know, I mean, this is just a common sense thing, right? But, you know, it is showing deference and, in a way, serving his wife. This is Jesus, the greater, girding himself with a towel, washing the feet of his disciples. Amen? He says, and you better do it that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, all of you, regardless of gender, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as siblings in Christ. Be tender-hearted and courteous to one another, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, knowing that it was to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. My inheriting a blessing is directly tied to whether or not I return evil for evil and reviling for reviling, or bless instead. You want more blessing in your life? Start doing it more. Okay, we'll pick up there next week. I'll spend a little bit more time with some of the words that we did not look up specifically in that chapter right there, and we'll go on to 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is the last one in the New Testament that deals with gender roles specifically. Okay?